us from Clarksville, Tennessee, and a very capable man of the Word and a man of the Spirit, man of integrity, a Christian, and a stalwart soldier of the cross. And we're delighted he's here today. Can you say amen? How many are going to receive what he delivers today? I know you're going to gladly hear it. You wouldn't be here, but I want you to receive it and take it with you. Brother Ellis, come and take your liberty this morning.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Shake somebody's hand and say, I'm glad to see you in the house of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now give the Lord a hand clap of praise and rejoice in his name. Amen. You may be seated for just a moment. I appreciate being here today, and I thank God for the committee, the steering committee, Brother Sutton, and my dear friend, he and Brother Will Banks, and the other fine preachers here. Wasn't that an excellent message last night?
Amen.
Amen. An excellent word. Challenging word. And I love to be challenged. I'm going to get right into it. I appreciate the singing. I'll tell you what, if I could sing like some of these folks, I'd make me a record and just listen to myself. Hallelujah. Some excellent worship in this house. I'm going to get right into this. I want to take my time. I'm going to make several assumptions to begin with. But before we do, let's pray. Let's go through the formalities. Let's stand. Let's pray, please. You know, if you don't pray before you preach or read a title or a scripture, you know, you didn't preach, right? So, get somebody by the hand, would you please? And I want you to lift up your voice and pray for the person whose hand you hold. Ask God to help them have a heart to receive today. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. God, I pray you bless your people. Bless them with a revelation of your truth. Help them to receive with meekness your engrafted word, which is able to save them. Deliver them from everything that would hold them back from your blessings. Give them miracle after miracle, revelation after revelation. Reveal yourself through your word. God, we give you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to make several assumptions, and the first assumption is I'm going to make the assumption that you love the Lord. And if I'm making correct assumption, clap your hands and give him praise. The second assumption I'll make is that you love to worship. You just enjoy giving God praise. The third assumption I make is that you believe this one God, Jesus' name, Holy Ghost message, is the absolute, undeniable truth. Amen. Another assumption I'm going to make is that you believe that holiness is not just a set of rules, but that you believe it is God's principle for living. Now, with that said, I don't want to have to repeat this. And I don't want you to think, because I'm not saying it every second sentence, that I don't believe it either.
Amen.
I want us to go somewhere from here. Paul, when writing to the Hebrews, made a statement to them in chapter 5. I think that if we paid attention to it closely, we'd examine some of our philosophies and some of our practices as a people. Paul said that at a time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again those things which be the first principles and the oracles of God. And they become one that is in need of milk and not of strong meat. And Paul was really saying that there's a season in your life when you shouldn't have to be told to be encouraged again. There comes a time in your life when you should go on to some other things. And in chapter 6, he mentions some foundational doctrines: repentance from dead works, doctrine of baptisms, faith in God. He goes on and mentions these six doctrines. And I'm amazed how when we're challenged as people to move on to maturity, Christ-likeness. And I'll tell you, my experience as a pastor, longevity has nothing to do with maturity. I've seen some old thumb suckers. Amen. Some great big babies. Amen. I one Sunday I got so mad I wanted to bring in a box of Depends and start handing them out. Longevity has nothing to do with maturity. It's a frame of thought. It's actions and reactions. It's behavior. And mature people can examine themselves honestly. Mature people can take it when they're forced to examine themselves. See, children always need encouragement. Children always need you to tell them, okay, honey, it's going to be all right. And I'm sad at this commentary. It may not be anybody in Alabama. It may not be, but I've met some people that are so petty and so childish and still believe that because they've been baptized and still believe because they dress right and still believe because they talk in tongues and shout in worship that they're going to go to heaven. See, that's the sad commentary, because they never went beyond the childish. And I say this, those six foundational doctrines are what I call apostolic baby food. Everybody has to have it. But you can't live on baby food. You can't grow on baby food. You can't mature on baby food. And most Christians, especially in apostolic circles, the definition of who they are as Christians always happens in church. See, when you get a bunch of us in one room, the talent and the gifts, the singers and the musicians on cue, doing it right. You're sitting next to someone who's fired up and they're praising and they're worshiping. And you cannot come into this atmosphere without feeling the presence of the Lord. You'd have to be numb. You just have to be a living dead to not feel God's presence in a room like this. That's not where your real Christianity is presented. That's not where your real apostolic Pentecostalism can be made known to a lost world. But because we don't live in the realm of the real, we talk about it. I've been in Pentecost long enough to know we talk about it. But we don't live in it. There's more unforgiveness, more bitterness, more backbiting, whispering, complaining, and grumbling. More, I thought I had it, and I'm giving up now. I can't serve anymore, Pastor, because I've been through too much. And see, we got so much of that. So it brings me to this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And the reason why I'm going to use a lot of things on the screen, I use a lot of translations to help me talk. I got a lot of unbelievers we talk to a lot, so they don't always understand theeth and throweth and thoweth it. So I just use a lot of English translations. Is it okay? I'm not a heretic. Okay. I just use a lot of these translations. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The Apostle Paul suggests to the Corinthians that it's possible for believers to become misaligned with the truth, and perhaps even unknowingly be misaligned with the values and the virtues of being a Christian, the real virtues and values of Christianity, without even knowing it, unless we honestly and consistently evaluate ourselves. Now, I read a scripture years ago that God stuck in my heart. It's been a part of me now for years. 1 John 3:10, he says, "This is how you know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are." And nowhere in this test, nowhere in this examination of who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are, nowhere is our theology, our doctrine, or our standards mentioned. It only has two items in this test. Number one, he that does not do what is right is not of God. Didn't say those that avoid evil, those that don't go to nightclubs, don't drink or smoke or curse or engage in any vice or immoral behavior. No. He uses that a test, James 4:17, for a man to know to do good and to do it not, to him it is sin. Doesn't it amaze you that we are against everything except lazy? We preach against everything except making excuses. He said, for a man to know to do good and to do it not, to him, it is sin. Now, when we talk about sin, when we mention sin, we think sin in the categories. If I said, man, Brother Wilbanks is in sin, the first thing anybody in this room would think is he committed adultery. We wouldn't say Brother Wilbanks is just not praying or not winning souls or not being obedient to the scriptures. We would say he committed adultery. Because we have put our own definitions on sin, and we feel like we can live any kind of way as long as we're moral. So Paul's telling us to examine ourselves to see if we're still in the faith. Because it's possible for us to live this moral life. It's possible for us to have experienced this great experience of God and become misaligned with what it means to be a Christian. I have this little slide up have here, the one with the Tweety Bird on there. Y'all see it? Tweety Bird. Is it on there? Put Tweety Bird up there for me, would you, sir? Tweety Bird says, "Dear Lord, so far today I'm doing all right. I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, self-indulgent. I've not whined, complained, cursed, or eaten any chocolate. I've charged nothing on my credit card, but I will be getting out of bed soon, in a minute, and I think that I would really need your help then." You see, the problem with most of us is that we don't believe that we've got the kind of problems. We don't believe we have the kind of problems that we've got to constantly guard ourselves. I've noticed in Pentecost, we plateau. We arrive. And we arrive, pastor can't tell us what to do when we arrive. When we arrive, the Bible can't tell us what to do when we arrive. When we arrive, we can't be corrected or rebuked or reproved when we arrive. Because God tells us everything then. God even tells us what color socks to wear. Somebody say amen. So we're told by Paul to examine ourselves. Now to examine means to inspect closely, to test the condition of, to inquire carefully into, to investigate. Secondly, it means to interrogate closely like you examine a prisoner, to test by questioning in order to determine progress or the fitness or knowledge of. So the one of the things that you have to do in examining yourself is you've got to ask yourself the right question. Because we don't ask the right questions, we come up with the wrong solutions, wrong answers. You have to ask yourself the right question. See, the right question for the mature Christian is not, do I love the Lord? We can all say, I love the Lord. Everybody in this room says, I love the Lord. That's why I said, I'm going to make that assumption that you love the Lord. The right question is not whether I've been baptized in Jesus' name. We all love the doctrine of Jesus' name. We all love the Holy Ghost. We all love living holy. I don't want to ask myself those questions because after a certain stage in your life, those are not the questions to ask. At a certain stage in your life, those are not the questions to ask. Remember Paul said, at a time when you ought to be teachers, at a time, at a frame of life, at a place in your life, at a stage in your experience, you ought to be teachers. And teachers in that day were not someone standing behind a pulpit expounding scripture. Teachers in those days were lifetime, lifestyle mentors. They embraced other people and they were the encouragers. They were the strengtheners. They were the ones who bore the burden. Paul said that when a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a great work. Well, you got to remember this. In those days, it wasn't like it is now. See, like it is now when someone calls a bishop, there's a certain degree of honor, a certain degree of prestige and respect that comes with that title now. But in Paul's day, remember, Christianity was hated. They were the new branch, this new weird religion that exalted this man, Christ Jesus, this hated Jew. And so because they were trying to wipe out Christianity, you always wipe out the leaders before you wipe out anything. So when a man desired the office of a bishop, he immediately became the target of hatred, ridicule, or even death. So when he said, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a great work. So teachers in that day were people who were responsible for growing the lives and developing the lives of others to spread this powerful new faith called Christianity. Well, today you got a lot of Christians who talk in tongues, shout and dance, worship and dress all the parts. Don't go here. Don't go there. Don't wear this. Don't talk like that. But can't take a lick of pressure. Can't take an ounce of pain. Can't endure one day of trouble. I wish I had somebody saying amen. So whether I shout and dance or not is not the question. We got to ask ourselves questions like, am I serving the Lord by serving the needs of other people? Am I dedicating my time and my talents and my treasures to the work of the Lord? Do I do what I know is right because it's right and not because of what I get out of doing it? Am I following the example of Jesus Christ in my life as a selfless servant and putting the needs of others ahead of my own? See, those are some of the questions we'll have to examine. What are my motives? What am I praying for? What are my real values? What are my real priorities? Do I reflect in my life the attitude of a child of God or a child of the devil? Examine yourself. How do I use my Christian liberty? Let's look at the God's Word translation of 2 Corinthians 13. Let me show you what it says. Examine yourselves to see whether you're still in the Christian faith. Test yourselves. Don't you recognize that you are people in whom Christ lives? Could it be that you're failing the test? Could it be you're failing the test? I've asked this question. It's kind of cliche-ish. If you were arrested for being a Christian. I'm not talking about an apostolic churchgoer. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So when we talk about examining ourselves, we got to ask ourselves very honest questions. Open questions. Now, you know, Christianity, apostolic Pentecostalism in particular, and I'm not putting the church down. I love this. This is all I've ever known. See, I didn't come to church like a lot of people did. I discovered this by revelation. If everybody in this room backslid, I'd still be an apostolic. If every preacher I know became a whoremonger, I'd still be an apostolic. See, I didn't base this on my experience with people or the church. My wife and I got this by revelation when we were studying at home by ourselves. So I believe this. But I also realize that over 27 years of being in this, it's almost mandatory that we live pretentious. Nobody says it. We all talk about being real, but it's almost a mandate that we live in pretense. Some of the most carnal kids I know are apostolics. But they put on a good show at church. Some of the meanest people I know, don't get me wrong, I'm not putting them like that, I'm just going to be real now, examine yourself. Just keep it real, bro. Some of the meanest people I know are in the church. Now, I'm not putting the church down. I'm just being honest. I came to a point in my life where the load of trying to appear became too heavy for me. I came to a place in my life where the politics and the pretense of piety and the superficial acts of supernatural, superman, super saint came too much for me. I couldn't handle it. So I had to ask myself, where am I really as a Christian? And I realized that I was a miserable, miserable Christian. And I just came to the point to where I just figured out, at the end of this message, if you like me, thank you. If you don't, it ain't going to change my life one bit. So I want to start dealing with this because I'm flawed. I'm a flawed human being with things that God is still working out. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And as with any good artist, it always starts with raw material and he chips away at it or paints away at it until it finally becomes the image he's trying to create. But in order for God to work in me what he wants to work, he's got to work. I've got to work in cooperation with him. Somebody say amen. And as long as I'm in denial about whatever's wrong with me, he can't get that part off of me to do what he needs to do in me. Somebody say amen. And whether that thing is pride or arrogance or stubbornness or rebellion or even some moral issues, somebody say God has to work it out. I'm a project. I'm still under construction. I'm flawed. I'm flawed as a man. As a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a preacher, I'm human. And I'm not quite where I need to be yet. So I had to come to where when I look at myself, I've got to look at myself honestly. If I'm going to ask myself honest questions so that I can get honest answers, and come up with real solutions so I can make real changes and become a real Christian so I can live this real life and become the vessel God wants me to be. Somebody shout yes. So instead of scooping it off on everybody else, I got to deal with me. And one of the things about dealing with me is I've got to be able to have a correctable spirit. So when he says, examine myself, what is my inward attitude toward correction? And I've had people in my church, and listen, I know we like to talk positive. I'm just being real today. Can I just be real today? What is my real attitude toward correction? I've had people who tell me, Pastor, anything you see in my life, you just let me know because I want to be right with God. Pastors, hear me, especially young pastors. Don't fall for it. They don't mean it. Anybody that says that to you don't mean it. Anybody who has to say that don't mean it. Because the people who say that want you to believe that, but they don't mean it. The people who just do what you say and have a good attitude and perform well, that's the ones that mean it. Watch this now. Watch this. I'm going somewhere now. Because I've had them say, Pastor, if you see anything in my life and you think that it's not right, you just let me know because I want God to work on my life. And no sooner than I tried it, but no sooner than I do it, they on the phone with everybody. They are calling her. You know what he had the nerve to say to me? He... See, the answer to this question about what is my attitude toward correction, I got to first deal with the question, who's the boss of my life? See, one of our problems is that we like to be God. We like control. We like control of our life. We like control of everything. We want to control people. We want to control circumstances, control the outcome of everything that happens. We like control. And the reason why we don't like correction is because correction means we lose control. So look what the Bible says. Proverbs 15:10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. He that hateth reproof shall die. 15 and 12 says, a scorner loveth not the one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Now, a scorner is a mocker. A scorner is a person who mocks authority, who mocks truth. This might not sound so kind, but I'm not always as nice as you'd like me to be anyway. Jesus wasn't nice either, by the way. But I'm not always nice. I don't waste my time anymore with people who mock authority. Sarcastic people who just got this arrogance about them. I just don't waste my time with it. Everybody's got a right to go to heaven. And everybody's got a right to go to hell. And if you want to go that bad, I ain't going to mess with you. Somebody say amen. But a scorner loveth not the one that reproveth him. Neither will he go unto the wise. Proverbs 15:10 says, discipline is a terrible burden to anyone who leaves the right path. Anyone who hates a warning will die. 15:12 in the Living Bible translation says, a mocker stays away from right or wise men because he hates to be scolded. Now listen to what I'm saying. There are going to be some times when correction won't come close to feeling good. There are going to be times in your own nature, my own nature, your own nature, you've drifted so far to one side and begin to engage in conversation and behavior and attitudes that requires someone not to coax you back, but to snatch you back, because one more step might be the last. And if you don't have a right attitude, you won't be able to be given the right kind of counsel and guidance. And sometimes
correction sounds almost like abuse. I mean, I don't know no other way to say it, but using the parallel of parents with children, because you don't whoop your kids with a necktie. And sometimes we want folk to nice us out of everything. And the reason why we want folk to nice us out of everything, because our attitude is that I'm too good for you to talk to me like that. Y'all not hearing me. Proverbs 10:17 says, whoever accepts correction is on the way to life, but whoever ignores correction will lead others away from life. Listen to this again. Whoever accepts correction is on the way to life, but whoever ignores correction will lead others away from life. You see, one of the reasons why it's important for you to be corrected is because you don't ever live alone. There are people in here who are natural leaders. Not positional leaders, not people with a title in the church. You just have some sort of natural draw about you where people will follow you. Now, every pastor in this room will probably tell you they would like to be, but they are not, the most influential person in the church. I know I'm not. Because if I were, everybody would be doing what I said do. Somebody say amen. But the most influential person in the church, in your life, is probably sitting next to you. Because no matter what is said by parents or authority figures, those people who have your ear lead you into things that everybody who loves you told you not to go into. No, I'm getting in trouble now, aren't I? And if you are able to be corrected, you will walk in the right way in life, but you will also bring others with you. But if you do not allow correction into your life, not only will you go a different direction, you will take someone with you. Well, they got their own mind. They just doing what they... See, that's ignorance talking right there. That's ignorance talking right there. People do follow people. And most of the time, they follow people who they consider to be their friends or their peers or someone they look up to. Nobody walks alone. Nobody lives alone. Examine yourself. James 1:6. Here's another way to examine yourself. People who think they are religious but say things they should not say are just fooling themselves and their religion. It's worthless. You know, I told you about Pentecost, right? I love holiness. In fact, some people think I'm ridiculously crazy about holiness because I love holiness. And I'll admit, I got men in my church, and when I bring them in, I want to use them in leadership. I tell them to listen, guys. I've got standards I can't even find in the Bible. I wish more preachers was that honest. They wouldn't have to be making up so much stuff. I said, I got standards I can't even find in the Bible. And I wouldn't tell you that you're going to hell over these standards and you're going to stay out of heaven behind it. But in this church, the vision of this church, the community I'm reaching and the people's lives I'm trying to change and the culture I'm trying to create requires to have this kind of example for people to follow when they walk in the door. So I'm not going to tell you that you can't go to heaven. You'll probably beat me there. But if you want to get used in this public ministry, this is how you got to look, how you got to act. I wish I had somebody just going to say amen. I'm not telling you. These are the disciplines you would have to live with. See, my church is located in drug and gang haven of the city. See, I ain't going to use you on my pulpit if you look like somebody I'm trying to deliver. See, I don't want gangsters trying to reach gangsters. I want those young gangsters coming into my church looking like business owners and bankers. And I don't, when they walk in a bank, I want them looking like they're trying to run the bank, not rob it. You understand? You understand? And not only that, I'm going somewhere with this. Please believe me. And so I got some really strong standards. And in my neighborhood, there's people who've been in my church before, and they'll tell you this is unusual. In my neighborhood, it's the headquarters for the Five Deuce Hoover Crips. It's the drug haven of the city. But they won't sell drugs on that front street where my church is. And if you park your car there and stay for a whole week going to a camp meeting, the gangs will guard your car and make sure nobody messes with your automobile. They won't let you break into my church. If you break into my church and they find out you did it, you're going to really have to pay a price. Now, let me tell you why I believe this. Because they know we're different. They rejoice that they can see a difference. They respect our young men, respect our young ladies, respect our people in authority. Why? Because they see, they identify with the difference. So I've got standards for different reasons. All my standards ain't trying to get you to heaven. Some of my standards are trying to get you to make a difference. And sometimes as Christians, we need to stop worrying about what the rules say and concern ourselves with where the vision is going. Let's examine our real motives for doing things. Because if it's always about keeping you out of hell or getting you to heaven, then it's life is all about you. And sometimes you got to learn how to live your life for the benefit of others. Somebody say amen. So people who think they are religious and say things they shouldn't are just fooling themselves. Now watch this. Watch this. And this is true. This is true. There's a lot of things we say about people that we never have the courage to say to them. I was in the army a long time, and all my leaders told me the four C's: courage, commitment, competence, and candor. Now, the one thing that Brother Ellis can't stand is a coward. I don't want you talking about somebody else to me if you haven't had the courage to talk to them about it. To me, I just think that's another C added to it, chicken. Somebody say amen. Because sometimes our conversations, watch this, one motivational speaker says, small-minded people talk about people. Mid-level thinkers talk about things. But successful people think about ideas. You see, some of our conversations are so vain and so empty and so carnal. And they take us not to the next level, just make us feel good for a moment. And sometimes we talk about people just to make ourselves feel bigger. You see her? Look at her. See him? Look at him. And you know what? For some reason, it makes you feel bigger for the moment. But truthfully, you're that big. Because if you couldn't see, let me tell you something. Sometimes people will come to your church and you wonder why the pastor ain't jumping up and down on him, you don't know if that young lady was molested, if that young man had been abused, and instead of treating them with some love and respect, giving them time to grow and develop in the house of God, you scoot over three or four seats and you and your little buddies get together and talk about, y'all not hearing me now. And then when you get in the pulpit, you talk about reaching souls. And souls came to you and you won't love them because of the way they look and the way they smell and the way where they come from and the neighborhood they live in and who their family were. I wish I had somebody saying amen. Conversations nullify our religion, what we talk about. Verse 27 says, religion that God accepts as pure and without fault is this: caring for orphans or widows who need help, keeping yourself free from the world's evil influence. Now, I want to share this with you. Because he's not talking about a corporate religion. He's talking about an individual religion. And he says, a religion that God accepts as pure and undefiled is this: caring for orphans. In other words, it's caring for people who can't really care for themselves, or widows who need help. And as an individual, instead of waiting on the church to create a ministry. I would go to the nursing home, but the church hasn't come up with something there. I would go on outreach, but the church ain't doing it no more. See, let's examine yourself. Do you really care? See, because what you care about, nobody can stop you. No program can make you do it, and the absence of a program can't prevent you from doing it. Your real religion is not how you shout, how you dance, how you dress, how you talk in tongues, the gifts of the Spirit. The real religion is what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Instead of waiting on the church to create a program, you need to walk through every opportunity to reach a new soul at Walmart, at the grocery store, at the supermarket, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace. Somebody shout yes. That's real religion. That's real religion. Real religion. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Examine your mind. Watch this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'm going to use the Message translation to read this. So here's what I want you to do. Because how's my mind functioning? What's on my mind? What's on my mind? Here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping. You're eating. Going to work. Walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Now, here's what Paul is saying. We all read, know the King James Version. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. The Message Bible Translation kind of paraphrased a little bit to tell you a little bit more details. It says, take your whole life. When you walk, when you talk, where you wear, where you go, what you talk about, who you with, going to work, whatever you do, take your whole life and lay it before God as an offering. Here's my time. Here's my talent. Here's my energy. Here's what I do with my creativity. I had a staff meeting Sunday, and I was training my leaders. And I said, you know, I don't want to be unkind. And I really hate to sound like I'm rude. Well, I really don't hate to sound like it. I am that. But I just, but please get offended. I don't like to talk like I'm rude, but sometimes I... Just because I am a candid person, it's in my personality. Anybody ever done that Myers-Briggs personality study? Let me see here. No, only three or four people? Gee, gads. I'm an ENTJ. Now, anybody here who knows what ENTJ means is I'm borderline insane. When the lady did our evaluation, and I had my whole staff there, and she looked at me, and she said in front of the whole staff, too, it was funny. She said, you have crazy. You're a freight train. An accident waiting to happen. And that's me. I try not to be. But sometimes if I can't say it straight, I just have withdrawal symptoms. So. So we had this staff meeting, and I was talking to my staff, and church, catch this, because some of us think pastor's trying to run us. That's the catchphrase we use when we want to rebel. And that's the catchphrase we want to use when we want to be lazy and make excuses. You know, he's trying to control me, trying to run me. No, see, here's the catch. See, pastors are really good at seeing into people what their potential is. You say, well, how do you know what my potential is? See, I'm good at it. I really am. I'm good at it. See, I know exactly what you're capable of because all I got to do is watch real close on how you make a living. I know you're able to get up at 4 in the morning because that's what you do the rest of the week. I know that you're able to study and memorize material because that's how you got a 4.0 in college. I know you're able to learn a new skill, even one you might not like at the moment, but out of necessity's sake, you learned it. So I know you are a learner. How do I know that? I watched what happened when you lost your job and had to train for a new one. Then why on earth should we not expect it in the house of God? Because your talent, your time, your money don't belong to you. You lay it at an offering before God. And God, everything I know how to do belongs to you. Everything I know how to be belongs to you. Everything I've got. But church is the only place where we can come and in the name of grace, mercy, and love be mediocre. If pastor loved me, he ain't going to pressure me. I can't function under all this stress. Come on, young man. You see. I can't function under all this stress. I work all week. Then he going to come in and ask me to do this. I know what my limitations are. No, you don't. You know. You're just lying. We're told present everything as an offering before the Lord. My whole life, my everyday life, as an offering before God. And the same talent that it took for you to learn computer skills for your occupation, those same skills ought to come to the church for your ministry. The same skills you learn in the marketplace for sales and marketing ought to come to the church for sales and marketing. Y'all not hearing what I'm talking about. I don't know why the church ever has to hire a carpenter when they got five in the church. Examine yourself. Be real with you. Be real with you. Some folk will never be late for work, but late every service. Well, I'm just like that because sometimes I get a little bit. No, you're lying. You're lying. You're lying. Pastor, that's just too much. I don't see what it takes. Or what it takes all that studying to get in the ministry. See, I got this new thing going on now. I just don't let nobody in the ministry like I used to. I used to let people be called, and I try to use them and work with them. And I don't do it no more. Some of the laziest people I know call themselves preachers. All they want to do is get in the pulpit, get their little shout on. They can't wait to get that microphone. Hallelujah! Glory! And I'm sitting there looking at them. Where was you at Saturday for outreach? Don't get up screaming in my ear about how you love souls and you ain't brought one to church in a year. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Forgive me. What are my pursuits? What is it I hunger for? Here's what Paul said. Philippians 3:17. But what things were gained to me? I don't know if I want to use this scripture. Brother Sutton, this is the one about the dung. You think I ought to use it? It's in the Bible, okay. What are my pursuits? I got to ask myself, what do I strive for? What are my pursuits? Paul says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which which is of God by faith. This is my first time preaching with my iPad. I'm having fun up here, but I'm getting confused too. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that which I may apprehend, that for which I am also, which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, Paul said, now this, everything I've gained, and you got to keep in mind, Paul was a businessman, a tent maker, so he spent a lifetime developing the craft of making tents. Paul had also been elevated in the ranks of the Pharisees. He was a man very well connected to his religious sect. But Paul was also a diplomat. And being a Jew, yet having so much access to the royalty and the government of Rome, Paul was a brilliant politician. Paul was an educated, intelligent man. But when he met Jesus, he drew some very clear, distinctive lines as to what life was really all about and what was most important. Now, I'm a huge believer in education. Anybody who knows me knows. I'm a huge believer in education. I'm a huge believer in entrepreneurship. I've been retired from the military since 1994, and I've never held a full-time job. I've always built my own businesses, and I always earned my own income. I'm a huge believer in entrepreneurship. I'm a huge believer in success, physical, tangible success. But for me, those things mean nothing. And if ever there was a time when I had to choose between anything I've gained or my performance with Jesus Christ, my earthly gain has to go. Paul said, those things, I count them as dung. And that's deep. That's deep. See, y'all sitting there with your legs crossed and eyes just kind of nodding. But that's deep. Paul said, I count those things as dung. Now, how many know what dung is? Let me see your hand. About half of y'all. I guess I'm going to explain to the other half. Those who know, just hold on to me for a while. Just beware. When the human body eats, it eats food, nutrients, and it goes through a process which is called digestion. When the digestive process is complete, the body does what is called eliminate. In a sanitized culture like we have, we've built facilities wherein we go to take care of this business called elimination. Sometimes the work is harder than times before, but but we stay until we get the job done. And when all the paperwork is finished, when all the paperwork is finished, we stand and we make a decision. Now, I just want to know what you think about the person who stands, stops, and stirs. Talking about, look what I had to let go. Look what I had to give up. Because the most natural thing for mature people to do is to simply flush and walk away. When it comes to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, it's a no-brainer. It all belongs to God. Everything I am and everything I have, always God. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. There's another scripture that I want to use. You may be seated. Paul says, now, it's not that I've already reached the goal I've already completed the course, but I run to win that which Jesus Christ has already won for me. Brothers and sisters, I can't consider myself a winner yet. This is what I do. I don't look back. I lengthen my stride. I run straight toward the goal to win the prize that God's heavenly call offers in Christ Jesus. Whoever has a mature faith should think this way. If you think differently, God will show you how to think. However, we should be guided by what we have learned so far. When I examine myself, you know, my uncle was a professional fighter, and he would watch his own fight films. And he lost his title to Joe Frazier. I don't know how many fight films you have to watch, but that's easy to do. You know, but he would always watch his fight films when he had a fight with a similar fighter. When he beat Leotis Martin and Oscar Bonavena, he would look at his fight film, and he would see where he probably dropped his left hand or probably dropped his left hand when he shot his jab and brought it back without guarding his face or whatever. Just whatever he did, he would notice himself. He was honest with himself. He was going to win the next fight. Professional athletes always examine the previous race or game or previous competition, but examine themselves honestly before they can win. As a Christian, I have to ask myself honest questions about where I am, where I've been, how did I do? And I have to tell you the truth. This is the truth. Now, I'm going to close with this, and we'll pick back up on the next, after the break, right? Taking a break? Okay. And I'll talk about some other things. I have to be honest about this, and this is sort of my story. See, I wasn't raised in church. I didn't have a godly family. We didn't do church at home. My mom was not in church. My dad was not in church. And we would probably go every other year. Sometimes we'd go to church for Easter, and sometime we'd go for Christmas or something, you know, whatever, or some special thing going on. But we weren't church people. And I didn't come to God till I was 23 years old. I didn't get my high school diploma till I was 27. And didn't graduate from college till I was 44. Didn't know a whole lot about church or church life. But when I came to God, I really wanted to be a Christian, but I didn't really know all the things that people know now, you know, in church. And church life is so common to many people. It's never gotten common to me because this is really what I know. And never having a church. I never belonged to a real apostolic church. I never had a real apostolic pastor. My ministry just thrust upon me. But I loved God. See, I didn't love church as much as I loved God. And I loved God with all of my heart. And there was never a desire for me to give up my ministry. I turned down some very high-paying jobs to keep my church. Turned down some very powerful positions to stay in my ministry. Gave up my home in 1997. Moved in the basement of somebody else's house so that I wouldn't have to close the doors to my church. Traveled 2.5 hours one way every day of the week. I mean, every week. 2.5 hours one way to keep another church doors open when I didn't have money and I was borrowing transportation and borrowing money. I love God. I love God with all I've got. But I wasn't raised in this. Didn't have a church. So consequently, as a pastor, trying to start from nothing and with no knowledge, ignorant, zealous, loved God, loved the work of God, loved winning souls. Hey, I've made a lot of mistakes. And here's the sad part about being a pastor and making mistakes. Is people don't let you grow. They expect you to already have it. You follow me? And they can hurt you over and over again, but if you're a good pastor, you're just going to keep on forgiving them and keep on coming back. But when you're a young pastor trying to learn, see, every mistake you make as a pastor involves a person, involves a family, involves a life. And people don't let you hurt them like they're willing to hurt you. They just don't do that. You understand what I'm saying? So I could have taken a few courses. I could blame everybody for being angry with me when they were. Some people had a right to be. And they were right to be angry. They were right to be hurt because I probably hurt them in my ignorance. Never intended to. My intention was always to be a good pastor. My intention was always to be a real man of God. But I live in reality, you see. I live in reality. And in reality, people don't forgive pastors as much as they want to be forgiven by pastors. I can preach one message on a Sunday that offends somebody, I'll never see them again. They don't know if I was just having one of those bad days. Any preacher ever had a bad day? Let me see your hand, you had a bad day. Yeah. I just had one of those bad days, one of those bad days where you just can't hit the side of a barn with a Gatling gun. You just miss it. You're stumbling over scriptures and you say something and you say, ooh, why did I say that? They ain't going to forgive me for that. That's just reality. That's where I live at, in reality. So every message, every service, every confrontation, every counseling session, I'm having to go back and honestly examine myself and ask myself some real questions if I'm going to ever improve this craft of being a pastor. But now let me bring this back home. I was very transparent with you. Now you got to be transparent with you. Are you expecting more out of other people? Are you expecting more out of the church you attend? Are you expecting more out of the leaders who try to lead you? And sometimes some of y'all are so hard to lead, so stubborn, so self-willed, so self-righteous, so arrogant, so self-focused. Are you expecting more out of others than you want them to expect out of you and that you expect out of yourself? Examine yourself. See if you're really a Christian. Examine yourself. See if you're still in the faith. Test yourself. Test yourself with the right questions. Challenge yourself with the right questions. See if you're still in the faith. Lift your hands all over the house and take a moment to examine your heart and pray where you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I want is to be like Him. Won't you lift your hands right now all over the house? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Search my heart, God. Search my heart and know me. Help me to walk in your way. Be a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Search me now. Oh, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Let's give God an opportunity to settle that seed in our heart. Why don't we just come down around this altar? There's going to be some music, some singing. We've got enough word here right now. I want to grow. I want to expand in vision and in service. I want to be useful to God. I want to be a servant that He looks at, He knows He can depend upon. want to shake free from all the petty things, the Jebusite things hold me back, hold me down. My, there's continuity flowing in this conference already. Why don't we come down to the, can somebody just really have a time of prayer? We're not in a hurry this morning. If you're in a hurry, you're in the wrong place. Let's press in. Let's press in. Let's spend some time in prayer here. Can you give Him an open door? Can you give Him carte blanche? Can you tell Him whatever He wants to do and be in your life? That's what you're willing to do.
Give myself away.
Is there anybody that's not afraid to let God have His way?
Give myself away.
Is there anything in your life you cannot lay on an altar? There's an altar in this house.